Holy Gospel for this day is written in the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure I've told you over the years that when I went to college, I was a philosophy major. This decision struck my parents as odd, as I was always interested in the sciences and mathematics. Why would a child who excelled in those areas choose philosophy as his college major? Good question. And then, as if that wasn't enough of a mystery, halfway through my college career, I added a religion major to my academic portfolio because I had exhausted most of the philosophy curriculum and wound up taking so many religion department courses that I thought I might as well add it. My parents were still wondering what I was doing. I then went off to study German literature in Vienna and had enough German credits to my name to add German as a declared minor. After paying 3 years of tuition and room and board, my mom asked me what I would do excuse me, with a degree in religion, philosophy, and German. I didn't understand the question then. I understand it now, as I have also wondered what our firstborn would do with a degree in policy analysis, and our lastborn with a degree in geophysics. Well, the answer to the question then and now remains the same. What do you do with it? You go to graduate school. I see many of you nodding your heads, either because you have lived or are living the same scenario with your children, or else you perpetrated the same crime against your parents. Isn't that right, Dr. Zunner? You know, what they were really asking is, when will you get a job? And when will you leave home? And when will you take your stuff with you? I eventually did get a job that had something to do with what I studied, but not before 9 years of lifeguarding and giving swim lessons and running water aerobics for overweight middle-aged women, and then cleaning filter equipment and the bathrooms after the club had closed, and then diving into the pool with steel wool to clean the edge of the tile where all the sunscreen accumulates during the day. I did that for a long time and also spent one day in a factory setting working for a chandelier company. I was the executive in charge of putting the wire and the nuts and bolts together that hang it from the ceiling. And you wouldn't believe how many different variations there are according to the different chandeliers. 10-inch, 11-inch, 12-inch, brass, chrome. I took charge of that for a whole day, and then I blew my brains out and quit. I have to tell you, there were many days out in the hot sun when I questioned how valuable or essential Aristotle or Plato or Kierkegaard or Schleiermacher were to my well-being and my potential future. Thinking back on it all now, not all of those lengthy and convoluted conversations on ethics and morals were wasted, because Debbie and I did raise two children, and the skills I learned in ethical debate came in very handy when dealing with Princess Catherine. No, she's not here. But she goes online every Sunday. I'll get a call tonight. Truth be told, I learned a good bit from the dialogues of the ancients and the proofs of the existence of God and the nature of man and of good and evil. And I am thankful to my teachers and my professors for what they gave to me, and to my mom for her patience. If there is one thing I could say to those who are about to go to college or graduate school, I would advise you that somewhere along the way, you take a course in household plumbing. I have found those skills to be just as valuable as my philosophy degree. Thinking back on those college days in philosophy class, one of the recurring themes in many of the great thinkers was the business about humanity's basic goodness and its inherent penchant for being not so good, to put it simply. The debate still rages. Are we intrinsically good or inherently evil? Is that goodness or that propensity for evil in our DNA? Take an innocent child and watch what happens to it as it grows and as it is subjected to the rest of us. Or take that innocent child and shield it from the influence of the rest of us and see if by the time she reaches three, she still says, "Mine, mine." The conversations of the great thinkers were more sophisticated than that, but the point remains the same. Is our propensity for getting into trouble genetic or environmental? Is our inclination to sin learned or inherited? The other recurring question among great history's great thinkers has to do with whether humanity is improving or not. If our basic nature is somehow flawed, and that is how we explain away the things that we do, do we do what we do because we don't know better? You've watched enough television and enough TV law shows that sooner or later, I'm sure you heard about the defense for the accused underage child, that he or she can't be indicted for a crime because he or she isn't old enough, or he or she doesn't have the mental capacity to know what's right and wrong. Applying this rationale to the whole of humanity, is our proclivity for sin a matter of inadequate knowledge? In other words, if we knew better, or better if we knew more, would we be different people? Would we be better people? Would we be kinder or gentler or more honest or more caring or more civil or more loving? And finally, to round out the philosophical debate, is the age-old question of, are we getting better? As humanity grows older and wiser and more educated, as the world shrinks and we come to know more about our global neighbors, as we amass more knowledge, as we grow from our mistakes as a species, are we getting better or better? So that eventually we would become what God would have us be. Now, I threw in that last part about God because the great thinkers of history almost all agreed that when you throw God into the equation, things get murky, which is the primary reason why I left philosophy and started my religious studies, because philosophy without God didn't make much sense. Because at some point in time, you come to the conclusion that without God, humanity doesn't make much sense. Least of all, the way we work, the things we think, the way we behave, the things we do to one another, the heartache we endure, the suffering we experience, and finally, the death that befalls us all. Without God, without that tie to that which is eternal and eternally good and eternally forgiving, I could never find much hope for myself, least of all for humankind. I give you a short example. Study the history of salvation, and by that I mean take a short look at the whole of God's dealings with God's people. What do you find? I tell you, it's not a pretty sight. From the moment of defiance in the Garden of Eden to yesterday's car bombings in Afghanistan, I tell you, we're not getting better. We're certainly not getting smarter. All we, like sheep. Huh? If anything, we're just becoming more calloused. And as the world gets smaller, we just get better at insulating ourselves from what we know is out there. In today's gospel reading, we hear about James and John, the sons of thunder, the two sons of Zebedee who became close disciples of Jesus. By this time in their three-year-long journey with Jesus before his death, they come to this point where they sneak up on Jesus one day and they pull him aside and they ask him a question. Now remember, they have been with him for 3 years. Some scholars say it was only a year, some say three. But certainly long enough for them to tune into the message he was proclaiming, to appropriate the sense of what it was that he was trying to preach. He talked about love. He talked about mercy. He talked about service. He talked about sacrifice. He told stories and gave them examples in his parables about the new order he was trying to inaugurate. He talked about all of us being equal. He talked about putting others first. He talked about the law and how it was meant to serve God and not the other way around. He gathered outcasts and sinners into his innermost circle. He abandoned wealth and status. He asked others to do the same. He said, if you had two coats, give one away. He said that the kingdom of God was a priceless pearl of great worth that demanded allegiance and obedience, and that if gold and silver and power and prestige or even family got in the way of recognizing that, that you had to let those things go. He came and taught by example. He cared more for the person than the position. He came to heal, caring more for life than for fame. To woo the learned, he spoke Greek and Hebrew. To woo the religious, he quoted scripture. To woo the outcast, he scorned the status quo. To the rich, he preached charity, and to the poor, he preached commitment. When he talked to his disciples, he talked about service and what it meant to be a servant. He talked about emptying yourself for the sake of another person. He talked about the good shepherd, the prodigal son. He talked about laying down your life for your friends. He talked about giving your life as a ransom for others. And here, after 3 years of hearing this, day after day, his two closest disciples pull him aside and say, hey, Jesus, can we talk? I know we're near the end. And when you come into your glory and your power, we want to be in your cabinet. And we don't want housing and urban development, and we don't want the Secretary of the Interior. We want Secretary of State and the Secretary of Defense. We want to be on your right hand and your left hand. Astonished that they were asking what they were asking, perhaps even overwhelmed at how far away they were from the message he'd been preaching all this time, he says, "Are you sure that's what you want?" And with a bravado born of ignorance and self-righteousness, they say, "Yes, we are." I can hear the ancients saying, "Nothing has changed. Humanity is not getting better. It certainly isn't getting any smarter. And if given half a chance, we still will think about number one first. Preach all you want for 3 years. But when you come into your glory, put me over here and my brother over here." Our greed, our self-centeredness, our selfishness is both genetic and environmental. It's in our DNA, and we learn it from one another. Which is why I left philosophy behind and went looking for God. Because without God, without the goodness that I learned that resides in the source, and which has been imparted to us in all of creation, I'd have come to the conclusion that there is no hope for us. Without the gift of Christ, without his teaching, without his sacrifice, without his redemption, without the promise his resurrection gives to those who are perishing, without that hope there at my end, that when my days are done, there awaits for me a good and gracious, forgiving and welcoming God, my fate seems dismal and hopeless. Because I can't do it on my own. And as good as you may think I am, if I've succeeded in fooling you completely, I have weaknesses. And I just can't seem to be the person I would want to be. Because I disappoint, and I'm disappointing, and I've been disappointed. Because of all these things, I need the God who says to me, "Come to me, you who are tired and heavy burden, and I will give you rest." I need the Father who comes to me when I've left home and squandered my gifts and became that which I wanted least to become, to say, "Son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours." When I turn in on myself and I begin to think only of my needs, I need to hear the words, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And when I come to the end of my days, if only for a moment I could claim a mustard seed-sized amount of faithfulness, I hope to hear my God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come home." That promise is something philosophy could not give me. Only God could. I hear that promise all the time. And I hope that in some way, from time to time, I've communicated it to you. If not again, this very day. Amen.